These momentary sufferings, as the apostle reminds us, are preparing us for the weight of glory that lies before us. And I think that's why the doctrine of angels is so important, because when we look at angels, who they are, what they're doing, it challenges the triviality of our society. We live in such a trivial culture, don't we? We spend our times entertaining ourselves, spending our money on, and engaging with things that have absolutely no eternal consequence. And when we look at the heavenly beings, we are challenged by their obedience to God and their service to Him. Our scripture lesson today is just one verse. And so this is going to be one of those sermons that is an expository sermon on one verse. And in fact, it's only on one word in that verse primarily. And we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. There was a typo in the sermon screen there. This interesting verse. Are they, that he's referring to angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? I want you to look at that word, ministering. It's a very interesting word in the Greek language. It's a word that's primarily used for priestly ministry, priestly service. And interestingly enough, when we go to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew Bibles, in several places, it talks about angels ministering. And I mentioned that last week, that angels are often called ministers. And in the Hebrew language, the word for ministry that's being used there is, again, a word that's used primarily for the service of a priest, a priestly ministry. And I think this helps us to understand and to organize the very great facet of things that angels do. And as I kind of categorized all the passages in the Bible and looked at them, I realized that there's really two things you can say about angels. So this is a two-point sermon. Angels minister before God, before the face of God in His throne. And then, secondly, angels minister for God. They're sent out to do His work. So I want you to think in those terms today, that angels are ministering before God, and they're ministering for God. And so let's look at, first of all, their ministry before God. And the primary duty of angels, and all priests for that matter, is the worship of God. Angels minister before God by worshiping. This should come to us as no surprise, because both in Scripture and I think also in our popular culture, angels are almost always associated with heavenly worship, of praising God. As I mentioned before, priest worship. And though this is common knowledge, it's not commonly appreciated. It's may be known, but it's not appreciated. You see, we are called to be priests as believers in Jesus Christ. And as those who are created by God along with the angels, by our very creation, we are called to worship God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, in the very first question asked, I think a very important question, what is the chief end of man, referring to humanity, male and female? What are you created for? What's your chief duty? Praise God. Yes, it is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's speaking of worship. We are created to worship. According to Jesus, the first and the greatest commandment of God is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our might. This speaks of worship, doesn't it? We are created to be worshiping beings, and the angels were as well. But as they're called to worship, it's interesting that God only calls certain of the angelic beings to worship. I want to look at Psalm 103, verses 20 through 22. And I want you to ask yourself, who is he calling to worship? Which of the angelic beings is he calling to worship him? Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying his word, the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who is called to worship God? Those who listen to and obey the voice of God. God is not calling the fallen angels to worship him. He's calling the obedient angels to worship him. Reflect on that for a moment. Are you listening to the voice of the Lord? Are you obeying his word? In our preparation for communion today, we were asked that, weren't we? And the answer is clearly for all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, no. We don't listen to God as we should. And we don't obey his voice. We're not obeying and listening to his word as the elect angels perfectly obey God. So how can we worship today? How can we worship? Well, as the preparation of communion reminded us, with the whole reason why we are celebrating this sacrament is to remember that Jesus died for us. What can make us whole again? What can make us holy enough to come into the very presence of God in worship? As we sang, isn't the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you see how practical this doctrine of angels is? When we think about what they are doing, worshiping, it challenges us for how we live our lives, and it ultimately points us to Jesus Christ. The other thing we see angels doing before God is advising him. Angels minister before God by advising. I spoke of what is referred to in a number of places in the Old Testament as God's divine counsel last week. And perhaps the most commonly known passage that speaks of this is found in 1 Kings. And we hear the word of the prophet being given. And he says there, beginning in verse 19, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, and you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. This isn't just a little parable. This is a description of reality. The angels, as we see in this passage, are before God, deliberating with him as he's making his plans. Psalm 103 speaks of the angels as those who do God's plans. And yet, when we reflect upon this, why in the world is God asking angels for advice when God knows everything? In fact, as he hears the various suggestions in this text, he knows which one's going to succeed beforehand. When finally one of them comes up and says, I have a plan, and God says, yeah, your plan's good because I know your plan's going to work. So God knew all along what would entice Ahab. But he has still allowed the angels to participate in the making of his plan and the execution of that plan. You know, we come to passages like this and we're confused. We're confused by the sovereignty of God and the creatures, be it an angel or a man's, responsibility and participation in God's plan. Because clearly God doesn't need us to do anything. He doesn't need us to evangelize. He could save people without us. God doesn't need us to pray. He can do his work without our prayers. He doesn't need our worship because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed always in perfect union and love and worship together. And no, God did not create the angels, or did God create us because he's lonely. He doesn't need us. Yet this God, who is so great, created both we and the angels. What does this say about God? It says that God is loving. God is generous. He wants to share his work with his creatures. He gives us the honor to participate in his work. And it's not just going through the motions either. Our actions have real consequence and real meaning. You know, we often get in these theological debates over divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And I get a little frustrated always responding to people trying to answer all their questions, because ultimately, the question cannot be answered. There's such a great gulf between God and his creatures that we can't understand how God does what he does. And it finally comes down to this, doesn't it? As Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We have to believe what the Word of God says about these things. We won't have all our questions answered, but we have to believe it. And like the angels, we need to be faithful in doing the task that God has given to us. And one of these was advising God. That's what they're doing. And they're also reporting to God. As they're before God's face in heaven, they're reporting to God. Frequently, we find in Scripture the words that the angels are patrolling the earth. They're going through the earth and patrolling. We see this very prominently in Zechariah chapter 1, or Book of Revelation comes to mind. And they're going out and they're seeing what's happening in the world. They're coming back to God and giving a report. They're in a sense, members of God's highway patrol, seeing what's happening. And they're bringing the reports back. And I want you to reflect upon that for a moment. What report are the angels bringing back to God about our church in our own lives as individuals. You see, they are watching, and they're reporting back to God. You know, I think this helps us a lot in understanding that passage, that one verse in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at it in more detail later, verse 10 of chapter 11, where it talks about the head coverings of a woman. And he says in the end, this is necessary because of the angels. They're watching how we worship. They're watching our attitude in worship. And clearly some of the women in Corinth had a bad attitude. And the report that they were bringing back to God wasn't one that was pleasing to the Lord. We want the Lord to have a good report about us, don't we? As I said last week, angels are watching what we're doing. And so let us take seriously our worship. Let's not be trivial about worship. It is important that we listen to the voice of the Lord and we obey the voice of the Lord in our worship. This brings us to the second main point. Not only are angels before the Lord, but they're ministering for the Lord. They've been going out, as I said, on patrol to watch us. And the word angel literally means a messenger. And, you know, a messenger in the biblical sense isn't simply someone who brings a message. And we're going to see in a moment they do that. But it's also speaking of just one who's sent out by a king to represent the king in various situations. And so we see them going out, and primarily they go out as heralds of God's word. They minister before God as heralds of his word. We see this so clearly in so many places in the Bible, but don't we see it most vividly in the life of Jesus? Think about how prominent of a role angels played in the birth narratives of Jesus. Think about how prominent angels were as heralds of the resurrection on Easter morning. And even thinking back a few days ago as we were remembering Ascension Day, how prominent the angels were as they spoke to the disciples and saying, "Why are you still looking up into the sky? The same Jesus whom you saw depart will come back in the same way." These angelic messengers, these heralds, are highlighting what God finds extremely important. Are we listening? Again, angels challenge the triviality of our culture. They have a message to bring. That message about Jesus Christ, his birth, his resurrection, and his ascension. These are the truly important things in life. Are we listening? Does it come as any surprise as well? The Word of God says that the law was delivered by angels. Again, these aren't trivial matters. They're weighty matters. Because the message angels bring is weighty. It also challenges us, I think, to think about what kind of heralds are we? Because we too are priests of Christ Jesus. We too have been commissioned to be heralds, to have a message of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as I read from the institution of the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to hear these words at verse 26. As often as you drink this bread, eat this bread rather, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are heralds today. If we receive and partake of this supper in the correct way, we are sending out a loud message about Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's be good heralds like the angels. If we're not, I think we need to consider something else that angels do for God. They're executors of God's justice. As I was greeting people leaving last Sunday, someone mentioned to me, you're going to talk about warrior angels. And here's the point, I'm going to talk about warrior angels. Angels are described oftentimes in Scripture as warriors. Warrior agents who are in the service of Yahweh against the wicked to whom God has targeted for judgment. We saw this, didn't we, in that little passage I read from 1 Kings chapter 22 about Ahab. Ahab was targeted. And who was instituting the plan of God against Ahab? It was the angels. You know, I'm a lover of history. And I was writing this sermon just reflecting on the events of world history. It's interesting how history turns on just sometimes the tiniest little thing happening. And as I thought about that, I was wondering, I wonder if it was an angel who gave that person that idea. An angel who just choreographed that turn of events which changed all history. You see, angels are the ones who are behind what God's doing in this world. And they often bring God's judgment. We see this most clearly, don't we, in the book of Revelation. This culmination of the judgment of God. And their angels are the chief actors in that judgment. You know, in my introduction, I said that this word ministry is oftentimes associated with the priestly ministry. And perhaps at this point you're saying, well, Pastor, I don't see how being a warrior has anything to do with being a priest. But in that, you're wrong. Because if we read in Exodus chapter 32, we indeed see that being a warrior is being part of who God is. This is the chapter which speaks of the events of Mount Sinai and the worship of the golden calf. And Israel had, at this point, had gone into a wild orgy of adult idolatrous worship. And this is what we read beginning at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he, that is Moses, said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother, his companion, and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one of you at the cost of his son, his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." Do you hear what Moses is saying? That part of priestly worship and priestly ministry is being a warrior for the Lord. And as warriors for the Lord, we are to guard and protect the holiness of the church. And as warriors, angels, and we too must protect the people. In 2 Kings, we find another interesting story concerning angels. In that context, in chapter 6, we find Elisha, the prophet. And the king of Syria is determined to kill Elisha because Elisha keeps on giving the king of Israel inside information to keep him from getting caught in the king of Syria's plans to destroy Israel. And the army finds out where Elisha is. They surround the town. And they wake up that next morning, and Elisha's servant is just scared out of his gourds. And this is what Elisha says, beginning in verse 16. "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. Do you hear that, brothers and sisters? There is much to fear in our world today. But God has his angels, his warriors protecting us. More are those who are with us than who are with them. That brings me to the final point I want to make today, that angels are ministers to God's people. You know, we don't frequently think about how angels love us so. You know, that verse, that passage I quoted from Psalm 103, it comes at the conclusion of that psalm, and that psalm is primarily not about angels, but about God's redemption of Israel. They're coming in praise and worship of God because God has redeemed and worshiped Israel, and saved, rather, Israel. You know, that reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel in chapter 15, that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know, the angels love you. The angels are praising God because of your salvation. I don't think we very think about that as often as we should. The angels are sent by God's agents to minister to his people. That's what our main text in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. They're sent to minister to those who have been redeemed, to minister to people just like you and I. In Matthew's gospel, we find a verse that's greatly misunderstood oftentimes. It's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. "See that you do not despise these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." This passage is speaking of what we commonly call guardian angels. Now, the thing that's misunderstood is that our society, our culture, thinks everyone has a guardian angels. But the little ones are clearly, in the context of that passage, the church, God's people. We are the ones who have guardian angels, not everyone. And also, we don't have just one. But the passage implies we have multiple guardian angels. And this teaching of Jesus touches on all the previous points I've made today in its application. You see, the angels are all around us right now. They're before the face of God, worshiping as we're worshiping. They're advising and reporting to God before his face. And as we've seen, these warrior angels are coming, both as judge and guardian of us. These are weighty matters, brothers and sisters. As I said earlier, we live in such a trivial society, but there's nothing trivial about angels. In a moment, we are going to be participating in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's commonly called communion. It's called communion because primarily we have communion with Christ through this sacrament. It's also called communion because we have communion with the saints in heaven, the whole universal church. You know, as we grieve as a congregation at Joanne Grimm's passing, I hope you think today as we receive these elements that we're having communion with Joanne and everyone else of our congregation who's gone before us. But also, haven't we been learning last week and today that we also have communion with God's heavenly host? This isn't trivial. This is glorious. And this is a great encouragement to us to trust and obey the voice of our Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for what your word teaches us about the ministry of angels and how it points us to the glory of the gospel and the glory of Christ Jesus. As we now come to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We pray that your blessing will be upon our celebration together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a hymn of preparation,